It's so good to see you out on a Sunday afternoon. Are you blessed, Healing Place? Oh, I'm glad you're blessed. Amen. Well, I'm happy to be here again. And I know some of you were not in services this morning. Some of you were. And so let me just say, it is a great honor to be here. This church has touched so many, not only in this city, but in the nations of the world. And I'm just so proud to call this church part of my family, that you are, you know, just representing Jesus so well in the earth. I mean, so many have been impacted because of your leadership that you have here. How many of you know you have amazing leaders? Come on. I mean, I look Pastor Mike, Pastor Rachel, Pastor Earl, Pastor John. I could go on and on and on. And you know, never take it for granted what God has given you in this church. Never, ever take it for granted, because he has really given you guys something special here. And I believe your greatest days are yet to come. How many of you believe that? Amen. I really believe it, because the Bible says that we go from glory to glory, faith to faith. Amen. And so let me say this. Some of you were not in service this morning. So what I want to do is I want to share with you the people that are most close to me, and that is my family, all right? And also, I told the people this morning, get rid of the guest speaker stuff, all right? I'm family around here, all right? And so here's a picture of my family, a recent snapshot. Hopefully they've got it. Maybe it's going to come up. We kind of had to wait a little while this morning. We're going to hope, but there they are. There they went. Let's see if they can come back up, if we can do a voila, and there they are. Are they coming back up? Let's see. It must have crashed. The computer must have crashed or something. I need somebody to yell at me or something. But anyway, yeah, that was good. I needed that. There they are. All right, so there's my gorgeous, gorgeous wife of 30 years of marriage, and Lisa is in Boston flying back home right now. She just did a couple women's conferences up there, and an art church up there, and I told her a couple weeks ago, I said, baby, if you were single, I would be so on your trail. But anyway, Arden is our youngest. He's on the left. He's actually our tallest boy. He's an amazing golfer. He shot 67 and 68 in high school golf, and then Addison's next to him. He's the COO of Messenger International. He is just absolutely amazing young man. He's like 26 going on 50 in wisdom. And then you've got Juliana, his wife, who's right next to him, who I've adopted as my daughter. And then you've got Alec, our third board son. He's kind of the out-of-the-box child. He's the one that make D's and F's in high school. And I'm not kidding when I say D's and F's. And, you know, one day I just looked at the family and I said, look, quit giving him a hard time. Alec just thinks differently. And the family kind of laughed. My boys laughed and said, Daddy doesn't think. Wasn't really nice. But anyway, he became the youngest hire for Apple Computer in the state of Colorado. And he went from an expert to a specialist to an expert to a genius, and became the youngest genius in Colorado. And then he became the youngest manager in the entire state of Colorado for Apple Computer. So he is quite an amazing young man. And then we have Austin next to him, and he graduated summa cum laude from University of Colorado in marketing. And for the last year and a half, he has been over our marketing department. And then you see the two little ones. Those are our G-babies. Now you say, what is a G-baby? I am way too young to be grandpa. So it's G-daddy and G for short, right? And so we got to highlight the G babies. There is Asher, and he is absolutely as cute as he looks right there. And then here is Sophia Grace. And Sophia is very, very special, because she's the first girl born in the entire Bevere or Toscano clan since 1967. So she is extremely celebrated. And of course, I am G Daddy, who gives her anything she wants. So I will be her favorite. But anyway, I was talking about how much Sophia and I like to eat dark chocolate this morning. And Pastor Rachel blessed me with a whole big stack of dark chocolate that I will bring home for me and Sophia. We will have them together. Pastor Sophia, thank you. Or Pastor Rachel, thank you so much. I got Sophia in my mind, can you tell? But anyway, that's my family. And the more I love my family, the more I realize how much God loves us. Because how many of you know we are God's family? Amen? Amen. Now, let me ask you something. Do you want a word from heaven tonight, or do you want just a nice message? Which one? You want a word from heaven, right? Are you hungry for it? Yes. Are you really hungry? Yes. All right, so we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to really speak to us tonight, okay? Because I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste my time. We are here for a kingdom purpose, amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you as your children. And first of all, we thank you. Thank you that you have saved us and delivered us from the powers of darkness, and you have translated us into your kingdom. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can call you Father. And so, Father, tonight, we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would literally invade this sanctuary. Reveal Jesus to us greater than we've ever known him before. And as you do, may we go from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the living God. For I decree this night, your kingdom has come within us. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And for this, we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. And it is in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, majestic, holy, awesome, magnificent name that we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise for what he's going to do. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight, I want to share with you out of another chapter in the book, Relentless. Everybody shout, Relentless. Relentless. The power you need to never give up. And to open up this chapter that I'm going to share with you tonight, I want to share with you a scripture that I do not find a lot of people speaking on. As a matter of fact, I rarely hear it ever quoted, but I think it's a very important scripture. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, this one doesn't sit right with me, okay? "For to you it is granted." I'm thinking, okay, what promise is he about to expound on, right? What benefit in serving in Christ is he about to go into talking about? And then he goes on to say, "To suffer for his sake?" Come on. It's like looking at somebody and saying, "For to you it is granted on your birthday to go to the dentist and get a root canal." I mean, that's the way that sounds to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, let me just do a little survey in here, okay? How many of you have gone through extreme hardship or adversity in your life? Can I see a show of hands? Let's just do a little poll, okay? Did you like it? I didn't hear you. No. I mean, did you feel like it was granted to you or more like it was inflicted upon you? Come on, I'm asking a question. Inflicted or granted? Yeah, I mean, let me just review some of the mindsets or the attitudes we have maybe when we encounter sudden adversity or hardship. I can't believe this is happening. Or why me? Or why do I have to go through this? Or here's the blunt one, I hate this. Or no one can relate to what I'm going through, and this has got to be my favorite. Why can't I just have a normal life? God, please take this away. Why bother? Giving up would be so much easier. Now, if you've had some of these thoughts, let me tell you something. You're not alone. There's a whole lot of other Christians that have had similar thoughts to these. In fact, the Apostle Paul had some of these thoughts. But he had what I like to call a paradigm shift. Everybody say paradigm shift. I know it's an old word, but what is a paradigm shift? It is a radical change from one way of thinking to a completely different way of thinking. And if you listen to the word of God that he has commanded me to bring you tonight, I believe you also will have a paradigm shift when it comes to adversity and hardship. Would you like that? Come on, would you like that? All right, then get ready, because I'm going to bring a lot of scripture here in the beginning, but I'm going to wrap it with a lot of illustrations and examples at the end. And so let's go to Peter's words on the exact same subject. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Now everybody say, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Say it again. Arm yourselves. Say it again. "Also with the same mind, for he who is suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now notice the word "arm yourselves." Can you imagine a nation sending its military into battle like we did with our boys and girls in Iraq a few years ago? And when that nation sends its military into battle, they give them no guns, no knives, no bullets. They give them no planes, no ships, no tanks, no rocket launchers, no arms at all. Can you imagine such a ridiculous scenario? Would that military conquer? No way. Would they contend? Not hardly. They would be defeated probably in a single day. Well, as ridiculous as that sounds to you, that is equally ridiculous as a believer not being armed to suffer. Yet most Western Christians are unarmed. Because what happens, because we are unprepared, when we meet up with sudden adversity and hardship, we go into a state of shock, a state of bewilderment or amazement. And out of that state of shock, bewilderment, or amazement, we react instead of act. Let me give you an example of somebody who was armed and somebody who was unarmed. Commercial airline pilots. Every 6 months, a commercial airline pilot has to go through what's called recurrent training. What is recurrent training? A big part of it is they put these guys for a couple days into a flight simulator. What's a flight simulator? It is a perfectly replicated cockpit of the actual plane they fly. It's basically a massive computer system. It's got a visualization system on it, and it's all mounted on motion platforms. To put it simply, when you're in the flight simulator, you can't tell if you're in the real plane or in the simulator. It is that realistic. And what they do is they throw every adversity they know that can hit a pilot at those guys in those simulators over those next 2 days. Anything and anywhere from losing all your power to a loss of an engine, to a loss of a landing gear, to extreme weather conditions, to turbulence, to wind shear. And what happens is these guys, they may crash a time or two in that simulator, but then they start figuring it out. And do you know what the FAA has told us? That many commercial airline aviation accidents have been averted because of the pilot's training in the flight simulator. There was actually a recorded flight that occurred prior to 9/11/2001. Back in the days, do you remember when the small commuter planes had no doors between the pilots and the passengers, right? You don't see that anymore today in America. However, you do see it in some other countries like New Zealand. But anyway, there was actually a commuter plane that took off. And after taking off, it crashed, killing everybody on board. When the FAA recovered the black box from the accident, they listened and they discovered something very interesting. When the catastrophe hit, the pilots immediately went into action. The senior pilot said, pull up on the flaps. Co-pilot, check. He said, feather the engines, check. He said, put down the landing gear, check. And they kept doing this almost all the way to the crash. On the other hand, they could hear the passengers because there was no door. At the same time the pilots were doing this, the passengers were screaming in hysteria. What was the difference? The pilots were acting, the passengers were reacting. Are you with me? Because the pilots were armed, the passengers were unarmed. The pilots were armed for that situation. The passengers were unarmed. If you listen to the word of God that I'm bringing to you tonight, I believe you'll be like those pilots, not those passengers. You will no longer react. You will act when you hit sudden adversity and hardship. Would you like that? Can you say amen to that? All right. So number one, in order to be armed, you must know that adversity or hardship is going to happen. It is inevitable. Jesus said in John 16, in this world, you will. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say it's a good probability. He said you are going to have tribulation. What is the Greek word there for tribulation? It is the Greek word thlipsis. It is defined as great emotional or spiritual stress that can be caused by external or internal pressures. Paul the apostle affirms Jesus' words by writing in Acts chapter 24, we must through many, not some, not few, we must through many tribulations, the Greek word there is thlipsis, enter the kingdom of God. So number one, in order to be armed, you got to know it's going to happen. Number two, in order to be armed, you must know that you absolutely have the strength to overcome whatever it is you're facing. It's a good place to say amen. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He said, God keeps his promise. That's a good place to shout amen right there. What is the specific promise he is talking about? He will not allow, everybody shout the word allow. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. Do you know what that means? Whatever it is you are facing right now, real time, you have the power to get through it and get through it successfully. I don't know about you, but that really excites me. Now, notice the word allow. You must know this, and that is this. The Apostle James writes and makes this statement. He says, hey, don't be deceived. Now, there is only one problem with deception, and that is this: it's deceiving. The person that is deceived believes with all their heart they're right, when in reality they're wrong. That's scary. James says, if you want to keep from being deceived, you better know this. God is impervious to evil, and he puts evil in no one's way. So that means that the adversity that you're going through, the evil adversity, the hardship, God is not the author or the instigator of it. He only allows it. Who is the author? It is either the consequences of a fallen world or is a direct attack of Satan. Why would God even allow it? I'll tell you why. To give you the opportunity to beat up on the devil with the same freedom of your will that caused you to succumb to him in the first place, thus making his defeat a whole lot more bitter. And let me tell you something, it is an unfair fight. I said it's an unfair fight. Because Jesus says, listen with an exclamation point. Now, whoa, wait a minute. Everything Jesus ever said came to pass. But yet he's got to preface this way, this statement with listen with an exclamation point. Now, I always want to listen carefully when the words are read in the Bible, right? But when you got prior to the read words, listen with an exclamation point, that's got my attention. Doesn't it you? All right, so what is he saying listening to so passionately? He said, I have given you authority, power, so that you can overcome all the power of the enemy and nothing will hurt you. Do you understand those words are more real than the chair you're sitting on? Because those words created the material of the chair you're sitting on. Amen? This is why the Apostle Paul prayed that we might know and understand what is the immeasurable. Listen to the word immeasurable. You can't measure it. And unlimited. Listen to that word. It's got no limits. And surpassing greatness. There's nothing greater of his power. Now, if he stopped right there, we'd go, oh yeah, Jesus's power is immeasurable. You can't measure it. His power, it's beyond all limits. His power, it's beyond all greatness. But can you please read the context of what he's writing here? Let me finish the verse. What is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power? In, point your finger to yourself and say in. Point finger right here and say in and for us. No, come on. Some of you are sitting there like this. Point your finger right here, right now. Say in. And for us. Who believe. There's the secret right there. Who believe. I was in Hawaii last year doing a conference in January of last year. January is a wonderful time to do a conference in Hawaii. And I'm speaking, it's an entire statewide conference. There are senior pastors there. The auditorium was jam-packed. Senior pastors there from all over the state. And I remember when I was done speaking on the Friday night conference, I'm walking out of the auditorium and I literally get confronted by this pastor, his wife, and their 12-year-old son. And really, it was more the wife. She's just standing there like, you're not getting past me. And she looks at me and she goes, my husband, now you have to understand, he's senior pastor of a church in Hawaii. She goes, my husband, he's not the same man. He doesn't preach the same. He doesn't lead us the same. He is a completely changed man. He doesn't pray the same. And I'm sitting here going, okay. And then she pulls out this x-ray and she goes, this is an x-ray of a normal eye. And she shows it to me. Then she pulls out another x-ray and she goes, this is the x-ray of my son's eye last month. And on this x-ray, there was all this black stuff behind his eye. I said, what's that black stuff? And she gave me the 15-letter medical term. Basically, it turns out it is a very rare eye nerve disease that was causing their son, to go blind permanently and rapidly. And there's no cure. And she said, John, my husband and I were praying. We were crying out to God. She said, we were fasting. Our entire church was praying for our son. Our entire church was fasting with us for our son. And she said, then my husband got a hold of your book, Relentless. She said, he sat down and he began to read it every morning in his time with God. She said, one morning he came bursting out of his study and he said, honey, we have been doing this all wrong. We keep asking God for what he has already given us. You see, Jesus never asked God to heal one eye. He never asked God to heal one ear. He never asked God to heal one leg. He never asked God to calm the wind. He spoke to the eye. He spoke to the ear. He spoke to the leg. He spoke to the wind. The disciples in the book of Acts never asked God to heal a leg. They spoke to the leg in the name of Jesus. You know what the problem is? Is we don't understand that God gave the earth to us. Psalm 115, 6. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God is in control? No, he's not in control the way they're implying he's in control. You know, when all hell's breaking loose. Because Psalm 115, 16 says, the heavens are the Lord's, the earth he's given to the sons of men. Hello? If God was in control the way we say he's in control when that stuff comes against us, then you know what he would have done in the garden? He would have walked into the garden. He would have slapped the fruit out of Adam's hand. He would have said, what do you think you're doing? Do you not know, understand the suffering, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the hurricanes? Not even to mention my son's going to have to come die if you eat that fruit. No, he didn't do it because he gave the earth to man. He put man on the earth and said, you are in charge. That's why it took the Son of Man, Jesus, speaking to the eye, speaking to the ear, speaking to the leg, speaking to the wind. That's why it took the disciples in the book of Acts, speaking to the legs in the name of Jesus. I'm preaching better than some of you are saying amen. So she said, my husband and I stopped asking God to heal our son's eye, and we started speaking to his eye in the name of Jesus. So she said, John, today, this is so amazing, the day of the conference. She said, we went for our normal checkup. She said, we went to the lab. They took the x-rays. We went over to the doctor's office. We get into the doctor's office. We sit down. The doctor comes in. He said, I am so sorry. They messed up over at the lab. You have to go back and get another x-rays. So she said, we go back to the lab. We get the x-rays done. We go back to the doctor's office. We sit down. The doctor comes in. He says, I'm so sorry. They messed up again. I don't know what they're doing over there. You have to go back and do it again. We went back for the third time. We got the x-rays. We came back to the doctor's office. The doctor comes in. His face is just literally white. And he goes, I don't get it. Your son's eyes are perfectly normal. What is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe? I just preached myself so happy I can hardly stand it. Number three, in order to be armed, I don't know about you, but I'm having church up here. Number three, and I'm not even, you know, Pentecostal type, you know, I'm a Catholic boy, okay? I just fell in love with Jesus one day, okay? Number three, in order to be armed, you must know you never have to lose. The Apostle Paul went through some of the worst adversity he had ever faced in his life in Asia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes about it. He said it was so bad, he just said, we didn't even know if we were going to live through it. But then he comes through it, and you know what he says in chapter 2? Now thanks be to God, who always... Can I have an affirmation? Not most of the time, always leads us in triumph in Christ. You never have to lose. Oh, man. Okay, number four, in order to be armed, you must embrace a positive attitude towards adversity. The Apostle James writes to us and says, my beloved brethren, count it all joy. When do we count it all joy? And all joy sounds kind of different to me, but anyway, he says, when you go through extreme adversity and hardship. Now, wait a minute. Count it all joy. I don't talk like that. So one day I really researched that out. And you know what he's saying? He's saying there has to be 100 part joy in your heart out of 100 part. You can't have 99 part joy, one part sorrow. Why is that? Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You can have 99 chain links of joy in your heart and one chain link of sorrow. And that's how weak you are, because not the sorrow of the Lord is your strength, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, but James just brings this to a level that just amazes me, because listen to what he says. James makes this statement, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity. Wait a minute. wait a minute, we're Americans. This is the land of opportunity. We understand opportunity. What opportunity is it when we go through troubles? He tells you in the next two statements, in the next two sentences. He says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. What's the opportunity? You get to grow your endurance. Are you with me? Now, what is endurance? We heard it a lot last summer when we were going through the Summer Olympics. What do you hear all the time with Summer Olympic trainers? Endurance training. What is endurance training? It is the deliberate act of exercising to increase your stamina. Simply put, endurance training increases your capacity. Everybody shout capacity. To handle future challenges. Okay, I've said so much. Everybody look up at me. Everybody look up at me. The adversities that God allows in our lives, they have a design about them. What is that design? To produce capacity, potential ability. God will permit a hardship today that will simulate, remember the flight simulator, that will simulate the levels of pressure you're going to face tomorrow, because he knows your end from the beginning. That's why a trial always feels greater than your present level of responsibility. Simply put, God is using your present challenges to strengthen you for greater conquests in your future. It's kind of like weightlifting. Everybody say weightlifting. Come on, say weightlifting. When I was 35 years old, I was already traveling for 5 years, and I was going like crazy. And I remember one time I was standing on a platform, and I almost passed out. I saw stars. I came home. I looked at my wife. I said, babe, I got to go to the gym. She said, thank God I've been praying you go to the gym, because I weighed like 15 pounds less than what I do right now. And so there was this WWF wrestler who lived right next door to us, okay? And he was one of their big boys. He made 7 digits a year with them. And we were really close as family members. I mean, the wife got saved. The kids got saved. He's another story. But anyway, he was constantly saying to me, John, let me take you to the gym. I was like, no. Going to the gym is a waste of time. I don't have time to go to the gym. Now, I was really stupid back then because the Bible says bodily exercise profits little. I want anything God says profits, okay? But I was stupid. I thought it was a waste of time. So I kept saying no. Well, after this situation happened where I almost fainted, I went over to his house. I knocked on the door, and he comes to the door. And it's so funny. Every time he comes to the door, he's like this. You know, because let me explain this to you. He was 6'4". He weighs 230 pounds. He's 4% body fat. His chest is a perfect V. He's got an 8-pack. And his arms are as big as my legs right there, okay? So he's sitting up against the door, and I said, hey, Kip, his name was Kip. You've been offering to take me to lift weights. I need you to take me to the gym and train me. He goes, I'll take you to the gym, with this sadistic smile on his face, okay? So the next day, we go down to this sweat box of a gym, and all his training buddies are there. They were huge. I mean, I feel like the midget in the land of the giants, you know? I'm feeling like putting on 5 layers of clothes so I can just feel comfortable around these guys. So the first day in the gym, I learned a lesson the first day in the gym. And this is the lesson I learned. You do not build muscle by putting light weight on the bar and going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Can I stop now? That's not the way you build muscle. You build muscle by putting a lot of weight on the bar so you can only lift it 3 times. And then after the third rep, the third lift, that's when all the fun begins. Because that's when your body begins to shake violently. That's when, you know, your face goes different shades of red and blood vessels begin to appear on your forehead and on your neck. And all the monsters around your bench are screaming at you going, push, explode. And something on the inside of you pushes up the 4th time. That's when muscle begins to develop, right? So the most I could bench when I went into the gym the first time was 95 pounds. Please don't laugh, okay? So after a month and a half of really hard work, we made it to 105. Then a month and a half later, we're at 115. And then a few months later, 125. And finally, after about 8 months, we made it to 135. I was so glad we had a plate on both sides now. I wasn't so embarrassed in the gym. So I kept working and working. We got up to 145. We got up to 155, 165, 175, 185. Eventually, after 2 years, I made it to 185. And I remember I got stuck there for a little while, but then I finally got up to 195 and I finally got 205 up, and that's where I got stuck for a few more years. So now the time period has been 5 years. I'm out in California doing a conference. I've been trying to get to 225 for 5 years. I just can't do it. I'm in this conference and these pastors are all weightlifters and they said, "Hey, Bavir, let's go to the gym." I said, "Great." They said, "Hey, what's the most you've benched?" I said, "Well, 205. I just can't get past it." And they said, "Hey, you're going to do 225 today." I said, "Oh, man." They said, "Look, we're going to spot you." And sure enough, I got up 225 that day. I was so excited. Well, around that time, this guy comes to work for our ministry who was a former bodybuilder. He actually competed. And he and I started lifting together. Well, he got me to get up 235. And one time, I pushed up 245 on the bench. Okay? So then I go, now it's been 7 years. And I go to this church in Detroit, Michigan. I'm now 42 years old, right? I go to this church in Detroit, Michigan, and I remember I preach all day on Sunday. Well, this pastor looks at me and he says, "Hey, John, we have a nationally renowned weightlifting coach that attends our church. I mean, he's produced champions, and he trains me Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. You want to go to my training session with me this morning?" I said, "Man, I would love to." So I go into this guy's gym. Now, this is this nationally renowned coach. He sizes me up, asks me some questions. He says, "So the most you've ever pushed up on the bench is 245. I said, "Yeah, but one time." He goes, no, it's okay. He says, "So today we're going to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to do this." And he kind of worked with me. And that day, I pushed up 265. I was so excited, okay? He said, "Now listen, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a bunch of exercises. I'm going to email your employee," because my weightlifting employee was with me on that trip. He said, "I'm going to email him. I want you guys to do this every week until you come back to our church next year, and we'll do this again." So we did exactly what he told us to do for the next year. And the next year I go back to that church and I preach on the Holy Spirit all day Sunday, right? The next morning I walk into this guy's gym. He goes, "Hey, Bavir," said, "I had a dream last night. You pushed up 315 pounds. I said, "What? Are you crazy? I only weigh 172 pounds. He says, "Bavir, you preached on the Holy Spirit all day yesterday. I had a dream last night. Shut up and get down. Are you doing this?" So sure enough, after warm-ups, I pushed up 315 pounds that day. I was now 43 years old. I was so excited. I called my wife from the Detroit airport. I said, "Baby, I don't even think I need a plane to get home. I am so high right now." Now, here's the point of why I told you all this. When I pushed up 315 pounds when I was 43, 225 was now routine. Do you know I was now pushing up 225 10 times? What if Kip would have put 225 on the bar the first day in the gym when I was 35 years old? The bar would have come down, the speed of gravity would have crushed my chest and killed me. What was now routine would have killed me when I first began. Okay? When I was 24 years old, I was working for IBM. Excuse me, I was working for Rockwell International. I worked for IBM for them. I was working for Rockwell International as a lead mechanical engineer on a multi-million dollar government replacement program. I was making a lot of money. My pastors came to me and they said, "We want to hire you on staff to be our executive assistant, but we can only pay you $18,000 a year." Whew, that was a huge salary cut. So my wife and I sat down, we figured it out. We put paper to the pencil. We figured out if we were paid $18,000 a year, our paycheck, we could pay our bills and have a little bit of money left over for food. We wouldn't have any money left over to buy jeans, anything, right? But we didn't care. We believed it was God, so we accepted the job. Now, it used to be that I would buy things without even thinking about it. Now, we had to fight and believe God for everything we bought. We had to fight and believe God just to buy a pair of jeans, just to buy a pair of socks. I remember we had to fight and believe God just to buy a Christmas gift. And let me tell you something. Your unsaved family members don't understand if you don't give them a Christmas gift. I remember one time Lisa and I had to choose whether we were going to give our tithe or we were going to buy groceries. For us, it wasn't a decision. Jesus is our Lord. What decision do we need? Right? So we gave our tithe and we sat in the car after service and cried. Why? Because I'm not going to be paid for another 10 days and we don't have money to buy groceries. We have $5 to our name. Why were we in such a financial straits? Because our car, our automobile, we had one automobile. And I was driving the church van. I remember I came home one day and I looked at the car, and our car had a flat tire, rear tire. I thought, oh man, and I had no spare. It's a rear tire. I was like, oh my goodness. So I thought, I'll deal with this later. Well, the next day I come home and I try to start the car. I don't know what in the world I was thinking. What am I going to do if I start it? Well, the car won't start because the alternator was dead. So now I got a dead alternator and a rear tire that's flat. So now I'm thinking, I don't have the money, right? And so then I think, I'll deal with this a couple days. I'll just deal with this later. Sometimes you know how you just avoid things and you think they'll just go away? Okay, so a couple days later, I come home from work. I'm not kidding. It was such a hot summer that the passenger side window blew out from the heat. There were hundreds of little pieces of glass in the passenger side. It wasn't vandalism, and hundreds outside. I had to clean up all the glass. I got a black, hefty trash can and some duct tape, and I put some duct tape around it, and I made a makeshift window. And I'm laying in bed that night, and I'm thinking, all I need is one good thunderstorm, and that little makeshift window is going to blow in. Water's going to pour in the car. The car's going to rot, and I still won't be able to start it, and I still got a flat rear tire, and the apartment complex is going to come to me, and I'm going to have to deal with this. So the next day, I got out to a place where I knew nobody could hear me except who I wanted to hear me. And I said, all right, devil, it is a fight you want. It is a fight you are about to have. I have a sword and you don't. So I'm going to take the sword and I'm going to cut you up into pieces. And if you don't run from me in terror, I will cut your pieces into pieces. My God shall supply my need according to his riches and glory. And I began speaking the word like Jesus did. Well, I feel this release. The next day, Lisa has a friend come over for lunch. Now, you got to understand, our car in the apartment complex is an eyesore. She goes, Lisa, isn't that your and John's car? Lisa goes, yeah, that's our car. I got a friend that's a mechanic. The guy comes over, fixes everything for pennies. God got us out again. So now, a couple months later, Lisa looks at me and she goes, honey, we got to get a house. We live in adult apartment complexes. You can't have children. We have to have a house. We got to have a little yard for kids. I said, you're so right. So we start hunting all over the city for a house. Well, the cheapest cookie cutter house that we could find to move into was a house where we had to put $5,000 down. Now, you have to understand, the most we had saved as a married couple was $1,800, and that's what we had right now. And we figured it out. If we eat a lot of potatoes and tuna fish over the next couple years, we can save in a couple years $5,000 to move into that house with our salary, okay? So we start on this venture of saving and eating a lot of potatoes and tuna fish. And my pastor gets up the next Sunday and takes a heart for the house offering. There's a special need, right? And I elbowed my wife. I said, baby, I think we're supposed to give $1,000. She said, let's talk when we get home. So we get back to our apartment complex after that Sunday morning service. She said, honey, we give $1,000, we will only have $800 left. We got to get into our house. If we keep giving money away, we won't be able to ever get into our house. I said, I know it makes no sense at all. But I said, we're supposed to do this. She said, okay, babe, I'm with you. So we gave $1,000 that night. Well, 3 months later, it was so miraculous. Nobody knew we needed money. Nobody. From three different sources, God brought in $5,000. And 3 months later, we moved into our house. Now, the problem is, we got our house, we got nothing in it. I mean, you walk into the front door, there is nothing. Do you understand? There is no couches. There is no dining room table. There is no headboard for our master bed. There is nothing on the walls. It is completely empty. Okay? Now, there was a couple in our church, a man and a wife, who his tithe to our church one weekend, I saw the check myself, was $750,000. His business made $7.5 million that year, that week, okay? Well, his wife decides she's going to change all the furniture in her house, okay? So you know where this is going, right? No, you don't. Because she gives all her furniture in her house to the couple's pastors. We were the youth pastors. Now, the couple's pastors already had a house and already had a house full of furniture. But she gave all her furniture to them. My wife was so upset. She's like, that's our furniture. They gave the furniture to the wrong pastors. They have furniture. We don't. This is wrong. Now, you have to understand, my wife is Apache Indian and Sicilian. You understand? okay? They stole my land and a mafia. I was born ticked off, right? Okay? So I had to be very strategic about this. I made sure I was walking out the door when I made the statement. I said, baby, it's your fault we don't have furniture. She went, what? I said, our agreement was, I believe God for the house. You believe God for the furniture. I've done my part. You haven't done your part. And I left. Now, that is not marriage counseling. Never be that stupid as I was, please. Okay. So she's furious after I leave, right? But thank God she turned her anger to the right direction, because she starts running through the house and she said, I speak a couch right there. I speak this there. I speak a chaise lounge there. And I walk into the home when I got home from church. I said, what's different in here? She said, I just spoke furniture into this whole house. You watch. And sure enough, 3, 4, 5 months later, from all different sources, God brought in every piece of furniture that it was amazing to see him fill our house with furniture. Well, now a couple months later, my pastor walks into a pastor's meeting. Now there's 11 of us pastors on staff, and we're all sitting around this table. And he walks in, he sits down, he says, gentlemen, he said, God gave me a vision last night. I literally saw this vision like I was watching a TV program. He said, I'm going to tell you the vision. In this vision, one of you pastors is leaving our staff. You're going to travel and be a blessing to the body of Christ. And he said, that pastor is you, John Bevere. And when he said it, the Spirit of God fell on me, and I started tearing up and weeping in front of all those pastors. And I said, well, pastor, interestingly enough, God told me that in prayer 5 months ago, but I didn't know what to do with it, because I didn't tell anybody. He goes, well, John, it's going to happen. He said, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pay your salary for the rest of the year. Now, this was August of 1989. He said, we're going to pay your salary until December 31st. He said, and you can travel all you want this fall and build your ministry. And he said, starting January 1, you're on your own financially. I said, well, thank you for being so generous, right? Well, I traveled to a couple places in the fall, but who in the world knows who John Bevere is? Nobody, right? So we come to the beginning of November, and I have 2 meetings booked starting January. First week of January was in a church in Sumter, South Carolina, that met in a funeral home with 70 members. Second church was at the end of February in a little country church that had 100 members in the hills of Tennessee, and that's it. And my salary is being cut off the end of next month, and I have $300 in my name. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh my goodness. But I'm still believing God. But my pastor is getting worried. What have I done to this couple? So my pastor writes me this letter of recommendation that was phenomenal and gives me 600 church addresses where he himself had preached at. He's world renowned. If I said his name, everybody in here would know him. And he says, here, John, send this letter to these churches, do whatever you want. So I said, thank you, pastor. So I make 600 copies of this letter. I get on his stationery, I get his envelopes, and I start addressing the envelopes, right? I'm going to send these 600 letters to those 600 churches. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm letting pastors know I'm available. Nobody out there knows me. He said, I know you, trust me. So here's exactly the way the conversation went. I'll never forget. He says, son, what are you doing? I said, I'm letting pastors know I'm available. He said, you'll get out of my will. I said, nobody knows me out there. He said, I know you, trust me. So I remember I sat there and looked at those 40 envelopes and I tore them up. I thought either I'm crazy or I'm hearing from God. I threw them away. So now we come to the end of December. I still have 2 meetings booked, the funeral home the first week of January and the little church in the hills of Tennessee the end of February. And that's it. We're at the end of December, last week of December, and I have $300 and I have a wife and 2 children. And my pastor is really nervous now. So he comes to me and Lisa and he says, listen, I want Lisa to produce my daily television program. He said, I'll pay her $46 an hour to do it. Well, $46 an hour. Think about it, 1989. I mean, that's still a lot of money today, right? We were like, whoa. He says, that way, Lisa, you'll bring in a great income. John can build up the ministry. Oh, I was like, whoa. And then he looks at me and he goes, John, I'm going to stand you up in front of national TV and I'm going to announce to pastors all over the United States you're available to come preach in their churches. And he said, I'm going to tell pastors to have you into their church. And he said, I'm going to give you monthly support from our church also. Well, I was like, oh my goodness, God, you've come through. Last week of December, you have come through in the midnight hour. So I go out praying 2 nights later. I'm out praying. The Lord speaks to me. He says, if your wife accepts that job, whatever your pastor pays her per hour, whatever she makes, I will deduct it from your offerings on the road because I want her by your side. I said, okay, there goes the $46 an hour job. And then the Lord said to me, he said, and furthermore, your pastor will not get you up in front of national TV and he will not give you monthly support. I said, why not? He told me he would. And the Lord said, I won't let him do it and he'll listen to me. I said, why won't you let him do it? And the Lord said, because when you get out there and you get in trouble, you'll run to him and not to me. I want you running to me. Sure enough, he never had me up in front of national TV, didn't give me monthly support. First year of ministry, it was absolutely amazing. I mean, I could tell you some of the most amazing stories of how God met our needs. I remember he would meet our needs the day they were due in the most amazing, weird ways. Okay? The entire income for our ministry the first year, the entire income for the whole year was $40,000. That had to pay my salary and run the ministry. Okay? Now, let me fast forward 23 years later, okay, to today. Today, because of our three offices in three different continents, because of our 31 employees worldwide, because of the buildings we built for our sex trafficked girls in Cambodia, the orphanages, and because of the 1.3 million resources we gave to pastors and leaders last year in 42 nations, the 260,000 pastors in 42 nations, we need our ministry in order to operate $120,000 a week. Okay? Can I tell you, it is so much easier for us to believe God for that $120,000 a week than it was for the alternator, the tire, the furniture. So much easier. I've never lost not even 5 seconds of sleep. Now, I want you to look up at me. Listen. What if the first year we started Messenger International, 1990, remember when the income was $40,000 for the whole year? What if we would have had to believe God for $120,000 a week in 1990. Do you know what it would have been like? It would have been like putting 225 on the bar the first time in the gym with Kip. The bar would have come down and killed me. What is now routine for us today would have killed us when we first began. Because God will never let you face anything that you don't have the power to overcome it. But here is the problem. Everybody say the problem. Come on, say the problem. Now, I've preached all night to get to this one point. I'm just about done. If you miss this point, you've missed the whole message. So you better listen. How many of you know God knows your end from the beginning? Come on, talk to me. Right? So today, you're in a position, whether it's in the business world, whether it's in educational field, the ministry, you're in a position. And your position carries influence. You're impacting people's lives, right? For the kingdom. Your position that you're presently in, it carries 145 pounds of opposition and resistance. But God wants to shortly put you into a new position. It's a promotion. And this new position is going to affect a whole lot more people. It's going to infect the kingdom in a much greater way. But it carries 185 pounds of opposition. You're only at 145. So what does God do? He doesn't author, he doesn't instigate, he allows a 155 attack to come against you. Somebody maliciously gossips about you at work. What do? Rather than doing what the Bible says, blessing those who curse you, you put a nice smile on your face and with a sweet, nice Christian way, gossip back about them. God goes back to 145. So then he permits another 155 to come against you. This time, maybe it's in the area of finances, like I just described to you our story. A financial attack hits you, it's 155. We don't need to pray. Our credit card's not exhausted. Just put down the credit card. God goes back to 145. He allows another 155 attack to come against you. You manipulate yourself out of that one using your own human strength and personality or manipulativeness, and God goes back to 145. Now, the problem comes, the time has now come that he needs you in that 185 position. But you're still at 145, so he can't put you in there because he'll never allow you to face anything that you don't have the power to overcome. So he has to put somebody else in that position he originally created for you because you're still at 145. So what I want to know is how many of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? You know, when Jesus examines us for our works that we did, right, as believers, not for our sins, but what we did as believers, where we'll either receive eternal rewards or eternal losses. And Jesus is going to be weeping at that judgment seat because I believe he will weep more than any of us because he loves us. He wants to reward us, right? But he's going to be weeping as he shows us. Let me show you the positions, the places of influence that I had for you that I couldn't put you in because you kept resisting your endurance training. You know, when it all started out with Lisa and I, you know what? It dealt with our personal needs. A car, a furniture. Today, and it rarely deals with our personal needs. Today, we have to deal with stuff like, how do we get our employee that just happened in the last couple months? How do we get our employee out of jail in Egypt who went over to set up a meeting for me to speak to 5,000 pastors and leaders in Egypt, and they arrested him the day he got in, and we had no idea when they were going to let him out or how they were going to let him out? How do we deal with the fact that I heard my name maliciously gossiped about from three different continents? How do we deal with the fact that we just had one part go wrong and it cost us $100,000? That's kind of like the stuff we deal with today, okay? But you see, God had to have a beginning. Had to start with the furniture. Had to start with the car and the alternator. You know what's interesting? With David, it started with the bear. Then it went to the lion. Then it went to Goliath. If there wasn't a bear and there wasn't a lion, there wouldn't have been a Goliath because David would have acted just like his older brothers. Let me close it. James goes on to say, look at this. James says, so let it grow. What is it? Your endurance, your capacity. For when your endurance, your capacity is fully developed, you will be, now look at this, perfect. You will be complete and you will lack nothing. Can I tell you of a church in the book of Revelations? You know what this church said? This is a church. They said, hey, we're blessed, we're prosperous, we need nothing. Jesus said, oh yeah, you think you're blessed, you're prosperous, you need nothing? Really, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, it's really scary when you think you need nothing and Jesus says you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. This is not the case. God says if you go through your endurance training, you will be perfect. You will be complete, and you will need nothing. What am I talking to you about tonight? I'm talking to you about a relentless believer. What does the word relentless mean? It means an attitude or a posture that is resolute, persistent, and unyielding. Simply put, it doesn't relent. What does it mean to relent? It means to become more lenient, to slacken, or to even concede. What should be our paradigm shift now when we face adversity? This is what the thought should hit our mind. How exciting. This is no obstacle. This is an opportunity. I'm going to get through this and I'm going to be stronger on the other side. My capacity level is about to grow. I'm on my way to another level of power and authority. I will be much more effective. What a privilege. Did you get something out of this tonight? I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You're sitting in here tonight and you're saying, you know what, John? I've had more of the attitude of why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why can't I just have a normal life? I need a paradigm shift tonight. I realize that God gives me the privilege, the opportunity now to develop and build my capacity, my endurance. I want to repent of the way I've thought and I want to now face these challenges with excitement. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hands up high right now. I want to pray for you. Just put your hands up really high. Put them up all over the building. Be honest. I mean, my goodness, why would you not raise your hand if you didn't, if you have the attitude? There's many, many hands that are up in the air, but I just don't want anybody missed. If you meet up with adversity and you go, why me? Why do I have to go through this? And you don't have that attitude, just say, John, I want to change tonight. Just put up your hands. All right, there's probably about 50% of the hands in the building are up. I want you to put your hands back down. I want you all to pray this with me. Say, Father in heaven. Come on, say it strong. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to me tonight through your word. I realize that these adverse circumstances that I faced, they're not problems, they're opportunities. There are opportunities for you to show forth your grace, your power in my life. So I'm asking you tonight to forgive me for any complaining that I've done in my heart. in the adversity that I faced. I will no longer complain, but I will know that your grace is sufficient for me, for your power is made perfect in my weakness and my human inabilities. I will look for your grace to bring me through and to propel me to another level of authority. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're in this place, let me say this, but just with your heads bowed one more time. If you say, John, I'm away from God. If you're away from God tonight, let me tell you something. You can fix it. God's given you that opportunity. You have a free will to choose. There is no way you can have a relationship with God unless Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's the only one that's ever been innocent. He's the only one that paid the price for you to be saved from your slavery of sin and the end result of it. All the other religions, their prophets are dead. They're in the grave. But Jesus is alive because he is the Son of God. He's paid the price for you to be free, but you have to change lords. You have to go from being mastered by sin to giving him the lordship, the ownership of your life. If you've never done that before and you say, I want to give Jesus my life tonight. I want to serve him. I want to become a child of God. I want you to just put your hand up right now. I don't want anybody missing this. Oh my goodness, look at the hands going up. All right, just keep them up. Just keep them up. All right, all of you with your hands raised, you can just go ahead and put them back down. Many hands went up. I want you, us all to pray this tonight. Say this with me. God, forgive me for living apart from you. Tonight, I give my spirit, soul, and body, everything I am, everything I have, to Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are now my Lord. You are now my King. And according to your word, thank you for changing me. I will serve you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him praise. Let's give him praise. Amen. Hey, Justin, you want to help me? Come on, thank God. Amen. Hey, listen. Let me tell you something. If you really get what I talked to you about tonight, if you really get it, what can ever happen to you? God will never allow you to go through anything you can't handle. That means anything that you ever have to face is only going to propel you to another level of authority and power if you handle it correctly. I don't know about you, but that really, when I saw that and the realization hit me about that, I got so excited. Amen?